we serve Jesus, right? We got a lot more luck, and we don't have to rely on luck. Anyway, we are thrilled. Oh my goodness, the baby's here. Yay! Oh my goodness, there's first-time guest here today, another baby. So, Kaylin and Dana, we're glad you're here and glad you're a part today. I want to just take you on a journey today, and I hope that this journey will begin today but continue in the days to come. And I want to talk to you just for a second about faith. Church, 5 years ago, that was an opening to a building with a driveway here, and I'm standing where there was trees, shrubs, and mulch, right? And so God has done a mighty work, and every day we're open and we serve and we open our arms and our hearts, and you're a part of that. Every one of us are a part of that. We open our heart to the people of this community every day. And so praising God for his move. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you got your Bibles with you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. I want to just kind of give you a little bit of an insight into what was happening. Peter was a great man of faith. If you don't know this, I want to just take you on a journey of understanding kind of who he was. Many of us remember, right, him as the person that had very little faith, the person that after he denied Jesus 3 times, the rooster crowed, and that kind of signified the words that Jesus spoke to Peter, and Peter became just so disappointed in himself and in his faith and in his just kind of denying Jesus that he was heartbroken. But we also know that Peter was a great man of faith. He was the one that stepped out on the water first. He was the one that was willing to pick up the sword. He was the one that was willing to go and like really go all in. We also know that after the resurrection and after Jesus ascended, that on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the tongues of fire rested on the people, Peter stepped out of that building. And church, I just want you to get this. He stepped out of that building with the power of the Holy Spirit on him, and he spoke words that brought life to thousands of people. And on that day, thousands of people gave their life to Jesus. People that had heard the word, people that had journeyed, but people that didn't really have it in their hearts. And so God spoke through him in a powerful way. In fact, they really weren't Peter's words. They were the words that came from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit moved, and the power of God moved through him. And then he began to serve the church. He began to spread the mission of the gospel. And so then we find these letters that he wrote. He wrote some letters. One of the letters is 1 Peter, one that we're going to read today. And here's why he wrote the letter. And this is what you have to get. I mean, this dude has been through a lot, right? Have you ever been through something? Yes, he's been through a lot. And the people of God were beginning to get a little discouraged. Now see, at first, the government, right, they didn't mind very much about what was happening to the movement of God because it was kind of small. But you know, when things get bigger, governments like to do what? Just say, get involved. Get involved. Get involved. Okay, when things get bigger, governments like to get involved. And that was kind of happening because all of a sudden, the people of God were beginning to be oppressed. They were beginning to be locked up. They were beginning to experience things that they had never experienced before. And so their faith was what? It was wavering. It was confused. People were saying to Peter, like, wait a minute, the same God that rested and gave us power, why isn't that same God, that same power, like, protecting us from all the oppression? And Peter gave these words, beautiful words, and I really feel like all of us at some point need the words that Peter spoke to the people of that day to remind us to stand firm in the midst of whatever happens. Because whatever's going on around us does not dictate the movement and power of Jesus. And so if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful how whenever he speaks, he's always reminding the people of what we hold on to, and that is the power that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Listen to this, a faith that's kept in heaven for you. This is a great scripture to read and to put your name in. kept in heaven for Joe, kept in heaven for Ashley, kept in heaven for Caleb, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, Joe, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. We just rejoiced that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter goes on to say, concerning this salvation, come on, church, he's trying to encourage these people. The prophets who prophesied in the past about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, remember the words that have been spoken to you by the Holy Spirit through the people of God. The good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And this is what we're going to end with. And this is something that really this week got me. He ended with this. Things into which angels look. God, right now, in this hour, I'm just going to pray for your protection, for your move. God, that the heavens would be opened up and that your Spirit would come into this place and that we would step, God, that we would step into places of strong and bold faith and leave our weak and feeble faith behind. And so today, Lord, let us see with your eyes, with your heart, with your vision. We pray against the enemy in the name of Jesus. He is an enemy that has been after us for longer than we could ever think or imagine. And so right now, we come against him in the name of Jesus and the power that comes through the Spirit of God. And so right now, we pray that your goodness and that your move would be in this place. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, y'all ever experienced resistance? Yes, okay, come on now, right? Some of you are experiencing resistance at your workplace, right? You got a good idea and you brought it to your boss and you know what they said? That ain't a good idea, right? And then you're like, well, wait a minute. It is a good idea, it's not a good idea. Then all of a sudden you're in what? Resistance, right? Now, none of you here have ever had resistance in your home, so I won't talk about that, right? I mean, that just doesn't happen here with us, right? I mean, it's so funny in my home, right? And not my oldest, but my younger ones, I go to discipline. And so like I say something and I establish like what's gonna happen and we discuss it. Now, what's different about that is that when my wife says, hey, we're gonna do A, B, and C, my kids do it. I don't understand that, right? And then when I say, oh, let me try this, I'm gonna try what you try. And I say, hey, we're gonna do A, B, and C, we sit down and have a discussion. The other day she asked me, she said, why do you do that? I said, because I'm a pastor. All I do is convince people and discuss with people to step into God's will that doesn't look right, and so I do it with my kids. That was a joke. Okay, right? If you've ever been a pastor, you'll know that, whew, I do a lot of like, let's be convinced that God can actually do what God said he can do, right? And so I do it with my kids. And so we discuss, and then before you know it, what's happening isn't really what needed to happen because they convinced me otherwise. It's resistance, right? It's resistance to change. It's resistance to change. Y'all like change? Just say no. Okay, I actually like change. Like, I like new things. I like, God, let's go. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got a kingdom to conquer. You got people that are lost. You got people in the depths of hell, not from another church, but in the depths of hell. They need to be saved. They need to be revived. They need to be brought new. Some of you in here need to be brought new, revived, changed. But the honest truth is, there's resistance. Change can cause a lot of emotions to rise up in us. Come on now, right? You've had change in your life, and inside of you, it's like you're just resistant to it because you just want to kind of settle in. Resistance to spiritual change will cause great conflict in your heart. Think about it for a second. Think about a moment in your life. Let's be practical. Think about a moment in your life when God, you know that it was God's voice, God's spirit saying, it's time for you to let go of whatever. It's time for you to release that thought pattern. It's time for that addiction to no longer be what controls you, but rather the spirit of God working through you to control it. And then all of a sudden you experience resistance. And then you kind of give into that resistance, and then all of a sudden you have a conflict going on between you and Jesus. And then you go to the pastor and you say, you know, I don't feel like he's really there. I don't really feel like he's moving. I don't really feel like he's present. I don't really feel like he's pouring out. And in my mind, the thing I think of is I think, what are they resisting? What change is God calling them to that they're resisting? Because I know my God never stops. My God's never done with me. And I think we serve the same God. See, God, he calls us to change. You know why? Because he can see. He can see better and bigger and further than we can. And so oftentimes when he's calling us to adjust to his ways and his will, it's because he sees the mountain that's coming. And he needs to get some things behind you. So when you get to that mountain, when you get to that report, when you get to that resistance, when you get to that health problem, when you get to that family problem, when you get to that whatever problem it may be, he's already been preparing and moving you in that direction. Think about this statement. Resistance to healthy change. Resistance to healthy change that comes from the Spirit of God almost always gives evidence to non-surrendered places in our lives. Meaning if you're resisting spiritual change, all that's doing is showing where in your heart, where in your life are you not surrendered to God. Because here's the thing. If God's calling you in a direction and you're not resisting because you're already surrendered, think about it. Then you don't need to like fight. But when God's calling you to move out of some areas that aren't surrendered yet, and you're resisting, that's where God needs to be. And that's where Peter was with the people. He was looking at a people who once had victory, who once were really holding on to the faith when there was no resistance. And then all of a sudden, resistance came in from the government. And it was like, well, you know, they got killed, and so I'm not sure I want that route. Or they had to actually stand up, and now they're in prison, so I think I'm going to just stay home. And I think I'm just going to, like, live kind of a not really known Christian life. And Peter was like, wait a minute. A little bit of resistance came, and now all of a sudden you're... A little bit of resistance comes in your life. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I think I'm just going to back out for a minute, let this pass, and then I'll come back in. See, Peter was communicating that, hey, this isn't God's best. This isn't what he intends for you. This isn't like real faith. So he begins to talk about faith. First of all, he starts with this. He basically says that all of us have faith. And it's anchored somewhere. Now, mind you, even an atheist, okay, an atheist who does not believe in God, think about this, has faith. They have faith that their rational reasoning has removed the possibility of God. He or she has faith in their intellectual understanding of the world. Many of you have faith in your success. Many of you have faith in money. Many of you have faith in objects that you've kind of accumulated and built up to make you feel some kind of way. Some of you have faith in people. Some of you have faith in your job. Some of you just have faith in yourself. Like, hey, you have no idea where I came from and where I am, and so I got this. Peter gives us some reasons why we can't anchor our faith in success, in money, in people, in the accumulation of stuff in the government. So he starts out by saying this: faith in Christ is not perishable. Y'all know what perishable means, right? It goes away, it fades away. He said that faith in Christ is valuable. Where do y'all keep your valuables at? I'm kind of disappointed in you because I thought you would have said next to me, right? Because the person next to you is valuable and you love them. Even if you don't know them, they're valuable, right? Where do I keep my wife? I keep her close to me. She's valuable to me. What was the first thing I said to her when she walked in the building today? You know what I said? I said, honey, you look beautiful. Honey, thank you for being here. When I got here to the church, the Lord prompted my heart and said, send a text to just say, I love you. So I sent a text and just said, I love you, sweetie. You know why? Because she's valuable to me. And see, when something's valuable, we treat it right, right? When we first were coming here, somehow we got involved in a scam, and the scam was a moving scam. You ever been in a moving scam? Glad you weren't. Okay, you'll waste 10 grand. But anyway, we got into a moving scam, didn't know it, but they picked up our stuff from our house. They went 2 miles down the street and put it into this storage unit that they didn't pay the down payment for. They put it in there, took a picture of it, and said, pay us this much and we'll give you the keys to your storage unit. No lie, right? And we're here in Anderson, Indiana at a hotel. All of our stuff's in this unit. And literally the picture, it looked like this. They had just piled and thrown everything in one big pile. Now, when we got that picture, you know the first thing that came to our mind? Was the things that we got from her mom that were from her mom, that was from her mom. We started there and thought, oh my goodness, is it somewhere in that? Has God protected it? I mean, it's not a big deal, but it was like something you can't replace. We couldn't go to the antique shop and replace that. And then we started to think about, well, what about this photo album that came from, we can't replace that. There's people from Thursday night right around the corner from us in some of your neighborhoods that lost everything just the other night. House is demolished. And what are they thinking about? They're not thinking about their sofa or their stuff, or they're thinking about the valuable stuff, the stuff that they can't replace, the stuff that, like, once it's gone, it's gone. Thankfully, there was only one thing that was really dear to us that was broken and we couldn't replace it. But church, Peter said to the people, what is really of value to you? Because see, what's really of value to you should be what's not perishable. He basically said to them, hey, like, everything you're holding on to or you think you're holding on to, it will change. Now, we get to sit on this side of history and know, did the Romans fall? Yeah. I mean, did those things come and go? Yeah. Did the economies rise and fall? Yeah. Peter was right on. Church today, what are you holding on to? Is it perishable? You ever been in history class? Just say yes. I hope you have, okay? But anyway, if you haven't, then you must be really young. But anyway, history class does what? It teaches us all about the rise and the fall of societies, of leaders, of economies, of people. And Peter said, that's just this, outside of God, that's the story of life. Rise, fall, rise, fall. So are you really holding on to what is not perishable? Think about this. I think if you were really to kind of ask yourself this, the question that he was actually asking, and I think the question that you have to ask yourself today is this: your faith, is it really set in and on Jesus, or is it set in just the idea of Jesus? Like, is it really set in and on Jesus? He was saying to the people, like, are you really holding on to Jesus, or are you, like, holding on to the idea of religion? Church, 70% of the churches that are open today worshiping are in decline, right? Which means they're probably giving the pastor a hard time about moving forward because their faith is on the scene, on what they know, on how we used to, and so they're in decline because they're holding on to what they can see. They're holding on to what they know. They're not holding on to the unseen, to the not known, and to that which will never pass away. And some of you today, you live your life well, and you live it in a way that you just like, I love Jesus. He's a great part of my life. When I leave church, I have been filled up, feel good, and I move away from that, and then I move back to it the next time I... That's holding on to the idea of Jesus, the idea of at least holding on to something bigger than yourself. But then when you get out of here, you hold on to your success, your money, your stuff, the people, the family, your own strength. Peter said, listen, what you're looking at, it's corrupt. It's coming after you because it's corrupt. It's coming after you because it's driven by the enemy. Church, there's lots of things that are coming after you, especially when you start stepping into faith. It's gonna start coming after you. And he was saying, ignore it, let it go. You ever heard the statement, absolute power corrupts absolutely? An old, old statement. It's actually proven to be true over and over and over again. See, the thing is that Jesus Christ is not corrupt. In fact, his movement was never corrupt. In fact, every time corruption came his way, he spoke into it and spoke it out. Are you hoping for corrupt things to sustain you? This is gonna sound crazy, right? But I talk to people and they're like, well, when this leader's out of power and this one comes in, then everything's gonna, when this person is out of, it happened when the mayoral race, and I mean, it just happens over, people talk to me about everything and I'm like, you know, like, gosh, why are you even worried about that? I mean, it's great that you're concerned and like a concerned citizen and you vote and all of that, but like if your hope is that everything's gonna change when that changes, gosh, you're gonna have a hard life. You know what Jesus did? Let them do their thing. And we're gonna do our thing, which will change the world. Peter said, don't you remember what Jesus said? Let them do their thing, and then we're gonna hold on to the real thing. Peter also found that testing was important. You all like a test? Oh, shoot, I was gonna give you a test, but you're not gonna do a test today? You don't want a sword drill or anything like that? I want to talk to you real quick. Peter talked about like, how does this change? How do you get refined? How do you really live in faith? So we use an example of a refinery and refining gold. You all know how gold is refined? It gets into a big vat and there is a goldsmith, right? And they heat it up. And it gets heated up to the point where the impurities start to rise to the top. And then when they're all risen to the top, you know what the goldsmith does? He uses a tool to swipe it across the top to get rid of it. And then when that's done, he lets it cool back down. You know what he does? He heats it back up again. And then the impurities, a little bit less, rise to the top. When it's ready, he wipes it across the top. He keeps on doing that until this happens. Heats it up. Waiting, nothing comes up, leans in over it, looks at it, and sees his reflection. When he sees his reflection, he knows that it's time to sell it. It's ready, it's perfected. Peter said, your faith, it's gonna get heated up sometimes. It's gonna get hard, it's gonna get hot. It's gonna get, in the humanness, not easy. But in those moments when you stand firm, Jesus, who loves you, has a way of coming in and moving those impurities out and moving the presence of God in more and more. And then before you know it, when you look at your reflection, you're looking at the reflection of Jesus. Did you know something? I want you to get this. Did you know that Jesus doesn't trust, think about this, Jesus doesn't trust you with you? Peter looked at these people and he said, God can't trust you with you. Come on now. Some of you are in some hard days. And when you look into the refiner's gold, he's looking right back at you. But some of you, the impurities are there and you're holding on to them. And God is saying, I can't trust you with you. Because your bent is selfish. Your bent is not like me. Your bent is holding on to the here and now. You know why he doesn't trust you? Because he knows you too well. It's why he sends you to power from the Holy Spirit to work and move in you. He knows that we're going to mess it up. Peter knew that if they stood in their own strength against the corrupt power, that they wouldn't make it. And see, many of you today, you're not making it. You're not letting him refine you. You're not letting him skim the top. Any of you ever have a pool? Isn't it great? I know we had one time, but you get it all clean, it looks pretty, like for the season, and then you get up the next day and there's been a storm overnight, and what's happened to it? Right? There's leaves, it's dirty, and you have to go back in, you have to do it again, and you get all excited, and I wish I could say today that our faith is like, we get it cleaned up and nothing's gonna. The great thing is that when you really allow Jesus to come in and to move, he comes, cleans the top. He comes and speaks into. He comes and gives the strength. And he comes in when our faith is strong enough to say yes. The length, the depth of your faith defines the length and depth of the love that you have for Jesus. I want to challenge you for a second. At the end of this scripture, something that I really had never looked at before, and I want you to get this, and I want you to picture this for a second. Because oftentimes we think about angels, and some of you are like really obsessed with angels. You have them in your house, you have them hanging on your car, you have them tattooed on you and all that, and like there's something about angels you just, and some of us it's like, angels, right? I want you to think about angels for a second. They got to see the enemy fall. They got to see the move of God. I mean, think about the things that the angels saw. The Red Sea parting, manna falling from heaven, like literally around them just descending to the people of God. They got to see and witness the Holy Spirit come on Mary. They got to see and witness the events of the cross. They got to see what happened to their Jesus. They got to see him resurrected. They got to see him ascend to heaven. I mean, I could spend all day today telling you what the angels see. Interestingly enough, and this is something that's unique to Peter, but if you were Catholic, right, you would say Peter is the what? The pillar, the rock of the church. Peter is like, you've got to hold on to his words. Peter spoke the first sermon. He's attributed to the first sermon. And Peter looked at the people and he said, you want to know what the angels are doing today? Which means if Peter said it in the New Testament day to people that were saved and baptized and believers faithfully living out the faith, he looked at them and he said, you know what the angels are doing right now? They're looking at you. It's a very unique spot in Scripture, so here's kind of how I picture it. Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. I mean, think about it. All of you keep your valuables where? In safe places. I keep my valuables near me, close to me. Jesus, which is greatly valuable, right? He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father, protected by heaven, speaking to God on your behalf. When you pray, when you praise, when you scream, when you cry out, he takes those and he brings them to the Father. And then the Father speaks back to Jesus, and then Jesus moves on your behalf. And the angels do what? They look and watch. The whisper that Jesus sends to the Spirit of God onto the people of God. And they turn from looking at the whisper and they look down. And Peter said, they look to you to see your action. Meaning when Jesus says move, they pull back the clouds and wait to see what you do. Church, Peter, like a pillar, was described as a cornerstone, looked at the people and said, what are the angels seeing? Because you know, they're not omnipotent, they don't know everything, they don't know what's gonna happen. They're angels, they're below God. But I think it's pretty incredible that they listen to the whispers, they watch the Spirit, and then they wait to see what you're gonna do. And now I'll take it out of context and say, I kind of believe, because it tells us in Scripture that the angels celebrate the move of God. I kind of feel like when the Spirit comes down and the angels watch you, and you say, you know what, I'm not gonna look at everything around me, but I'm gonna look at everything that's above me, and I'm gonna move with God. And when I move with God, I feel like, why would they just be looking to just sit there and say, oh? I would say they are like, yes, okay. There they go. I heard God whisper to Jesus, and Jesus whispered to his people, and then they actually did it. But you know how disappointing it probably is right now for the angels? Let's just be honest. The faith, the boldness of the people of God, the willingness of the people of God, it at times feels like it's diminishing. So let me just ask you this. When the angels look at you, after God has given a word to Jesus, and Jesus has given you a word through the Spirit of God into your heart, what do they see? Peter said that, what is he seeing? Is he seeing a faith that doesn't care about needing to know? Does he see a faith that just says, you know what, in the midst of everything, I'm gonna go anyway? Or does he see a faith that says, thank you, Jesus, for the word, for the power, and for the ability, but I'm gonna think on it? How many Christians in our churches today are saying to Jesus, I'm gonna think on it? And then I picture them just letting it go, going back to wait for the next whisper, to see the next move. And maybe this person will stand in a power. Stand in a power that's so incredible, so valuable. I'm just gonna ask you a few questions in closing. Your faith, you have faith, whether you believe it or not. You have faith in something. Where is it? What's it anchored to? Is it anchored to Jesus? Is it anchored to the active work of his Spirit in your life? Or is your faith anchored in your success, in your mind, in your own beliefs? Is your faith built upon the truth of Scripture? Can your faith be tested? The faith of the people in this day was being tested. And Peter was finding that people were just like, is your faith timeless? Is your faith valuable to you? Does your faith reveal the love you have in Jesus? Come on. The way I treat Ashley reveals how valuable she is to me. The way you act and move and speak tells the world how valuable Jesus is to you. How valuable is he to you? Or is it all about the newest philosophy, fad, leader? There's only one faith that will stand the test of time. And that is a faith founded in Jesus. So the question today as we go, and what I want you to hold on to, where is the increase needed? Meaning every one of you today has a place in your life that is not sold out. Every one of you has a place in your life. I believe this, because I know it's true for me. That when Jesus allows his Spirit to move into you, and the angels pull back and look and wait for the response, you say, no. What is it? Where is it? Where is the increase needed? Where do you lack faith? Where do you pull back and pull in? Because church, whenever you pull back, you pull in. Meaning when you pull back from Jesus, you pull into something else. And that something else will fail. It will fall. You say, well, no, that person's always been there for me. Come on, y'all. People die all the time. I hate to talk about death. It's just true. I sit in funeral after funeral. He was my everything. She was my everything. she was the pillar of faith of the family. And I'm like, that's not true. Jesus is. But then a year later, I'm shaking my head like, I guess she was. And boy, is she disappointed. And hopefully, because it doesn't say in Scripture, she can't pull back and look. Because she's going to be pretty disappointed. And I'm pretty sure that the angels spend a lot of time waiting and waiting and waiting. Where's the increase? Where's your faith lacking? You know what Jesus is really good at? Stepping into those places if you'll let him, and moving. God, today, thank you. Thank you for the words that you gifted Peter to gift to us today. But God, I sense a resistance in the room. Because radical faith sometimes looks a little radical. And really stepping out and seeing mountains and saying, you know what, they're not mountains. They're just a mirage, they're just an illusion, they're not real, because my God is greater. Because I believe that I believe you are greater. And that you have a desire to increase. But that takes us decreasing. That takes us recognizing that our skill, that our talent, that our words, that aren't enough. And so, Lord, this week, as we evaluate our own lives, our own faith, I just pray that you would step in, that you would show, that you would be so real. Because, God, I believe you called us to radical faith, to radical things, to new works, to beauty, to people being drawn out of the depths of addictions, of self-reliance, of expecting someone else to do it, of long-term thought patterns being broken, so that we can step into new spaces. And then I believe so the angels can celebrate at what your Spirit's done. God, I just pray that you will give us the power to see your move and your Spirit increase. We love you, we honor you, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here today. Have a great week. Thank you.